We are in the second part of our message that we started last week. This is Believing in Jesus, Part 2. And it's again, we will be in 1 John 5. Now think about this. If I'm driving along in my car and I look down and I see that my gas tank is almost empty, what should I do? Go to a gas station, right? What if I believe that I can buy more gas at the nearest gas station? What if I believe that? Will that do any good? Not really. It's good that I believe that, but it won't help. I can believe all day long that I can buy gas at the next gas station, but I'll run out if I don't drive to that gas station and fill my tank. It doesn't matter what my belief is. It's great that I know what to do. But unless I do what I know that I should do, it's not going to help. Now, this is a common situation that we see in the world of Christianity. Believing that Jesus was a real historical figure is good because it's the truth, but it won't save you. Believing that it's true that Jesus is the Messiah that God promised, it just isn't enough. It's good if you believe that, but it's not enough. Simply believing that something is true is not enough when you need something. It has to be more than just believing that something's true. When you need something, you must act on what you believe to be true. And this is what is called experimental belief, which is intellectual or mental belief coupled with action that proves that what you believe is true. Experimental belief. I don't think I've mentioned that term much here, but it is a good term, experimental faith, experimental belief. It's a good, strong theological term. It means beyond just the mental. It's kind of mental coupled with experience. That's experimental. That's what experimental means. It's when something is actually tested. It's not just an idea here, but it's actually tested. Let's take a look again at our passage. Stand with me as we read again 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So now we're seeing the experiment, the experience part. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, as we look again at this passage this morning, we pray especially that you would be here present, that you would be teaching us in our hearts in the way that each one of us actually understands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So when you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God who died for your sins, who was buried, and who rose again on the third day, you are believing the gospel. That's the gospel. It's simple, and you know it's true. So you've been convinced. That's what it means. When you believe that, you've been convinced that it's true. When you know that you need to act on what you believe because it applies to you and everyone else on earth, you have been convicted. Okay, that's where conviction comes in. But only at that moment when you truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll believe in him or on him, placing your faith in him alone to save you, are you converted and born again. Okay? You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to believe that he is who the historical record says he is. It's not just enough to believe that you need to be saved. You actually need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Biblical belief, you see, as we looked at last week, requires action. That's when you see believe in the Bible, it's talking about something that you do. It's not just simply something that goes on up here, but it's actually putting your faith in somebody, and we see the results of that in the way we behave. Now, it's important to mention you're not saved by works. We're not saved by works, but we must do something in order to access the grace of God. Okay, we have to do something to access. God doesn't just come along and go, plunk, you're saved. Doesn't work that way. We wouldn't need a whole lot of the Bible if that was true. In fact, we wouldn't need anything much, because if God just came along and plunk, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, what difference would it make with the preaching or anything else? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ experimentally. In other words, by putting your faith in him as your Savior. That's the experiment. I put my faith in him. I know I need to. That's the mental part. And so I do. I put my faith in him. Now I'm converted. And the experience comes along. After that, we experience what we know is true. Now we experience in our lives. And we don't experience this because we've saved ourselves. Okay? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that by itself did not save us. Okay? What saved us was God's grace that we had access to the moment we did that. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay? That through faith is the work, but it's not what saves us. There's where we get into, there's all kinds of trouble and arguments and things have gone on for, and debates have gone on for centuries over something that God never intended to be difficult. It's the devil walking in and stirring up trouble. It's not difficult. We're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. I agree 100% with anybody that says that. I don't care if he's Arminian or Calvinist or whatever he wants to call himself. If a person believes that we are saved by grace, that's what I believe too. And it's through faith. Okay? And you can't get around that. That's in the Bible. That's what it says. Written down, plain language. For it's by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's right there. So you have to jump around and rest and twist the scriptures to try and say, God just saves some and doesn't save others. Say, no, it says right there that we are saved through faith. What does that mean? Well, then you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means. You're saved through faith. Now, that's something from you. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to do something. But you can't save yourself. See, that's the thing. It's not your faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith. God saves you by his grace. It's grace that saves you. And you, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and access that grace, the experimental Christianity begins. You experience what you know is true. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God pours out his grace to save you. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you've come from, doesn't matter. God causes you to be born again, becoming one of his children. Amen? Whoever you are, God makes you be born again. Just as you were begotten or caused by your human father, so you are begotten by God, our heavenly Father, to become part of his family, the family of God. And the family of God is built on the love relationship between God and us. And God's love is perfect. That's the first thing we're going to talk about again today is love. This whole book is wrapped up in love. We hear about love over and over again. Everything about God and his Son is wrapped up in love because God is love, 1 John 4:8. And we love God who caused us to be born again because he loves us. That's why we love God, because he loves us. And we love God because he first loved us. God loved us before we loved him. And when we love God, we also love all those whom God has caused to be born again as well. Okay, we love our fellow Christians. We quoted this last week from Matthew Poole. I'll quote it again because it's so good. And some of the language is old. Matthew Poole lived in the 1600s. And as nothing can be more co-natural to such a heaven-born faith than the loving of him that hath begotten us to it, in other words, God, so nothing can be more certainly consequent and agreeable than the loving of them too who are begotten also of the same Father, in other words, with a correspondent love to the more excellent characters and image of God upon them than are upon other men. Does that make sense? Beautiful language. It's saying because there's nothing more natural for a heaven-born faith, because we're born again, than loving the one who has caused us to be born again, and that's God, and loving those others who God has also caused to be born again. Loving the more excellent characters and attributes and image of God upon them than upon those in the world who aren't saved. Nothing could be more natural. They're our family. Christians are our family. You know, we love people in the world too. We offer our love to them as God has offered his love to us. But it's different with us, one another. We have a common family bond that we don't have with anybody else. Now we come to two interesting words. By this. See that in verse 2? By this. By this. We're going to focus a bit of time on by this morning. It's not B-U-Y this. It's by this. The Bible is not a confusing book. That's very important to recognize. The Bible is not a confusing book. God, as unlike what some seem to think and teach, God did not give the Bible to mankind to plunge us into some kind of grand mystery and conspiracy where we must evermore search and study to understand it. We're commanded to study God's Word, but not to discover all the hidden meanings and secrets buried within, but we're commanded to study God's Word to become what God wants us to be. Imagine if I had to, you know, back in the day when I was fixing equipment, where when I got a manual, I had to dig deep down into it, try to figure out the hidden meaning within that manual before I could actually work on something. It wouldn't have done me much good. That's not what the Bible's for. The Bible is plain language to help us to become what God wants us to be. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study the Bible, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to what? To discover the hidden message or mysterious document? Maybe numerology or something. People are getting into that too with the Bible. No. Study the plain word of God and find out what he wants. Imagine a math or a physics or a chemistry textbook where we could learn everything about math or physics or chemistry, but first of all, we have to begin an endless quest to discover what the very words mean. Maybe that's not exactly what they meant. Maybe it's allegorical. Can you imagine an allegorical physics book? But textbooks use plain language because they're writing to impart knowledge about the subject, not to be the subject themselves. And so it is with the Bible. God's word is plain so that we know what he means when we read it in context. It says what it means and it means what it says. Amen? The Bible says this, and this is where some people take this and draw it out of context and twist it around a little bit and use it to convince people that they can't possibly ever understand. But it says in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Note that it does not say because they are discerned by a PhD in theology. It says the natural man can't understand what he's reading. That's what it says. The natural man is somebody who's not saved. You know, if you pay attention today, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that you get super involved in current events and politics and everything else, but if you pay a bit of attention today, you will discover that the natural man can't even understand what he's seeing with his own eyes. The stuff that's going on in the world today, if you pay a little bit of attention to it, it's difficult for us Christians to understand how these people out there are coming to the conclusions that they're coming to, until we recognize it's because they can't see. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Thus they see and they understand the gospel. The devil doesn't want them to get. The devil wants to keep them as far as possible away from the truth. So he distorts and twists everything, including current events and politics and daily life and family life, everything. You should hear what high up officials in the education department and dealing with families in England are saying now about the collapse of the family in England. You know what they're saying right now? They're saying it's very good. You can read about it in Friday Church News. I won't go into details. But that's how incredibly twisted and blinded. But that's because they're the natural man. It's not because the Bible is difficult to understand. The Bible, it's not even that it's difficult to read it and understand for anybody. It's that it just doesn't make sense what they're reading because they're not saved. They don't understand it in the context. And the context is, what's the context? The big context. God is in charge. That's the context. By this, the Bible says, here's how. Here's how to really know, how we can really know that we love the children of God. Isn't this interesting? Have you ever wondered, do I really love the children of God as I should? Am I really loving them? There's so many things in 1 John. You should read 1 John over and over again. I recommend it to anybody because there's so much to tell you whether or not you're saved. Why is that? Is it to scare you? Not a bit. It's so you can be sure and say, I know. There's no question I am saved. There's no question. Here we say, how do we really know we love the children of God? Which the Bible says all true Christians do, or they're not Christians, you see. So, okay. Boy, if I don't love the children of God, I'm not a Christian. Okay, how do we know that? Well, here's how. We know we really do truly love the children of God. It says, isn't this great? When we love God and we keep his commandments. Now, Jesus said, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So the fact that we keep his commandments, that's not how we're saved. It's evidence that we love him. And if we love him, that's evidence that we love our fellow Christians. Isn't that wonderful? Is that plain? Is that simple? Okay. There's no mystery and there's no puzzle. There's no need for a degree in theology to understand what God is telling us. Love for and obedience to God matters. Without it, you're not saved. That would send a shockwave through so many churches today if that were taught. As so many think it doesn't matter how you live as long as you pray a prayer and get that over with. It matters. The Bible says, all the emphasis today is being put on how much God loves us and little or nothing on the fact that if we are really saved, we will love and obey him. Well, that's intolerant. That's unkind. Lying is intolerant and unkind. Letting people think everything's okay when it's not is unkind, unloving. Cruel. so many people being taught something that's not true. What does the Bible say? Let any other gospel of his preached be accursed. Why? Because it does eternal damage. It keeps people out of heaven. Love for and obedience to God matters. Without it, you're not saved. All the emphasis is being put on how much God loves us, and little or nothing on the fact that if we're really saved, we will love and obey him. So that brings us to the next point, how to love God. It's simple. Obey him. The evidence of our true love for God is that we keep his commandments, and they're not a burden, but a joy to keep. See, this is again, is not. Remember, I preached some time ago a message about giving. And the title of the message was, God doesn't want your stinking money. Point being is that if it's coming grudgingly, that's not what God wants. It's useless, in fact. What God wants is willingness. And that willingness only comes from a heart that's right with God. And a heart that's right with God only comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God, the fact that we obey God as evidence that we love him, it's not a grudging obedience. Grudging obedience doesn't last. Grudging obedience goes sideways. It's always got problems with it. It's never in the right direction. We're never happy. We're always going around angry and upset and under this burden and maybe going to confession. But if we love God, we will obey him because it's a joy to keep his commandments. It's not a burden. The evidence that we love God is that we find his commandments completely reasonable, not unreasonable. We find this reasonable, what God's saying, and we're able to keep them by his grace. It's not difficult because we have grace. And we find it a joy when we can keep his commandments, even when so much stands against us doing that. You know, if you look at that, it's in the Friday church news this week. There's a picture of the baker from Colorado who has been through a living hell over his business because of his refusal to do something that went against his faith. And it's finally gone all the way to the Supreme Court. And it's come back that the judgment against him was wrong. But that baker has never stopped smiling. I'm sure there were times when he wasn't. But time and again, through it all, he has continued to smile because the burden wasn't too much for him. He has obeyed God through it all, even with all the opposition against him, because by God's grace, because he's a saved man, he has been able to. Now those who do not love God find his commandments harsh. That's what we hear so often from people. Oh, it's all these rules. That's the way the world sees it. They find his commandments are harsh, they're unreasonable, they're improper, and they're restraints that restrict their pursuit of happiness. These are they who follow their own heart rather than God because they're not his. And the Bible says this, Jeremiah 17:9, completely the opposite of what the world says. Because the God of this world is the devil. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you're at a convocation for a high school or a college or university and you hear them up there saying, just follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the world hates to hear that. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. This is the opposite to what happens when someone believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then he's born again and begins to love God. His actions come from his love for God, which is shown by the way he keeps God's commandments, which produces the exact opposite from following his heart. See something totally different come out of somebody who's saved. They're born of God. That's our next point, our final point. Everyone who repents and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences is born again by the will of God. It's God's great gift to man. You can read that in John chapter 1. God's gift, Jesus Christ. Everyone who is born again overcomes the world no matter what it throws at us. The world can throw its worst at us, but we're born again and we overcome the world because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen. Jesus said to his little flock back in the day, and he knew they were going to be facing intense persecution very shortly. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. He was teaching them and telling them all the trouble they were going to face, but he said, "I've told you this so that in me you'll have peace. Doesn't matter what's going on because I have overcome the world." He says, be of good cheer. Have a good attitude. Don't get pressed down because of this stuff. You know, stand up and just keep on going. That's what be of good cheer doesn't mean being this positive thinking stuff. Be of good cheer means just keep your head up and keep on going. It is by our faith that we have this victory that we can overcome the world, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through our faith in him. That's where it comes from. It comes through that again, through him. Again, in verse 5, what is this faith that overcomes the world? It is belief that moves us to action, experimental rather than simply mental faith. It's real, life-changing belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember the eunuch said, when he asked him why he should baptize him, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What was he saying? I believe that he knew he had been just put to death in Jerusalem. And he said, "I believe he is Son of God." Faith in the living Jesus Christ. We have that familiar hymn, "Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world." It overcomes the world. God tells us, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Romans 12:3. God gives each one of us that measure of faith. How much is it? Enough. It's enough. He gives each of us that measure of faith, and it's up to each one of us to put that measure of faith in Jesus Christ while he is still drawing us to himself as he promised us he would. John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He has given us that measure of faith. He has drawn us to himself, and it's up to us to put our faith in him. Christ has won the victory for us. And the moment we truly repent and begin believing in Jesus, we're born again by the will of God, and we become his dear children forever. Amen? Exciting. Exciting. And when we're saved, when we're born again, we love God, and we show that by our obedience to him. And when we love God, we love his other children as well. Are you sure you love God? It means you're saved. That's good. It's good news. Let's stand for prayer.